For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We are really excited. Let me tell you a little bit about, if you're new to us, usually at this point what we do is we introduce a tension and we help you to understand what it is that we're all fighting. And then we go into a consider question that allows you to just think about what your answer might be right now with the knowledge that you have, the question that we're asking at that time. And then we get into the message and we start talking about what it means. But today, the tension is really simple. We need Jesus. And so what does it look like for us to understand what that means and how that can change our lives? So if we're going to consider anything today, consider this. If you have said yes to Jesus, what's the next step? And if you have not said yes to Jesus, what's holding you up?
All right, so we are going to be in two passages today. So get your finger ready, whether it be on the phone or in your Bible. If you did not bring a Bible with you, there are Bibles underneath the tables, so you can follow along if you would like to. But we are going to be in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. But we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Put your finger on or in Genesis 22. So those of you who have been with us since the beginning of the year, you know we have been going through the Old Testament, starting with Genesis from the very beginning, and learning that Genesis is the foundation of our faith. But what we're learning as we're going through the Old Testament this year in 2024 is that the gospel is there the whole time.
Yes.
Okay? Yes. And we're going to explain what that gospel means in a minute, but basically, Jesus is throughout the Old Testament, whether if you really, really look hard enough. And so we've been studying that. And so we began in Genesis chapter 1. We are now into the half.
It's only taken us 3 months to go halfway. So we're
but it's
excited
been really
about that.
Good. Yeah. This particular series has been all about Abraham and Sarah. And so we've been following Abraham and we've been learning about him and learning from him. And so, like I said, we often think of the gospel as found only in the New Testament. And we often call the gospel, we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, right? That's usually what we call it. But I want you to hear what Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're there, say amen. Ooh, I like it.
Yeah, that's nice.
Perfect. Beginning in 17. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as, and the NLT says temporary residents, but some of the other translations say foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. So the most important thing that Peter does in this passage of scripture is to define what the gospel is, right? We were lost in an empty way of life, but God paid the price to give us a better eternal life. And that price was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And secondly, Peter tells us that the gospel began long before the world began. So long before Genesis was written. So we shouldn't be surprised to find the gospel in the book of Genesis. Not only do we see Jesus in the pages of the New Testament, but we can also see Jesus all over the pages of the Old Testament as well. And this is especially true when we look at Genesis chapter 22, which we're going to look at in just a minute. Genesis chapter 22 is a prophecy of Christ and the gospel that he would establish, which is, in other words, he loved you so much, he died for you so that you could have eternal life and then also have be a part of God's kingdom here on earth, right? But the two main characters are Abraham and Isaac. And what we want to start off by talking about is the fact that we're going to see correlations there, right? That Abraham not only represents us and our story, but we're also going to find out he represents God as well, okay? Let's look again what 1 Peter 1:17 says. It says, "So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as temporary residents or foreigners in the land." And notice that they put it in quotation marks for a reason, because it is a reference back to Abraham. That's why there's quotes around it. And there is no Jewish person in Peter's day or in Christ's day that would have missed that fact.
Right.
When they saw it in parentheses, they would have known who they were referring to was Abraham. And as we've been learning the story of Abraham, they moved into a foreign land. Mm-hmm. They planted their tents, they put their boots on the ground, and it was a foreign land. But it was a foreign land that was promised to them by God,
right?
And remember that as we've been learning about Abraham, we've been learning about his faith and his obedience and how God is asking us to do the right thing too, which is to live a life of faith and obedience. And remember when we were studying in Genesis, those of you who were with us, in Genesis chapter 15, it said, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous," or right living, is how we like to call it here at the Jar. Righteous because of his faith. And we also have learned through this story of Abraham that God promised Abraham many things. He promised an inheritance to pass down to his children. He promised a land of his very own. And still today, we all refer to that land as the Promised Land, or Israel. Yeah. God promised that Abraham would be a blessing to the world, and God promised Abraham a future. And here's what we've been learning this last 4 or 5 weeks about Abraham, and even, I think, a little bit before that. Those same promises, the promises that God gave to Abraham, are those same promises for you and me.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. So you say, well, Carrie, how is that, right? Well, let me tell you, let me list them. One, God promises us an inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God." Hallelujah. We are heirs. Number two, God has promised us a land, just like Abraham.
Yes.
In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." Number three, God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing to the world. And friends, that's you and me in Acts chapter 1. "And you will be my witness," it says, "telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
That's right.
And finally, God promised Abraham a future. And we have that future because of our faith in Christ, in the Jesus that we're celebrating today. In Ephesians chapter 4:4, it says, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future." Not just any hope, a glorious hope.
That's right.
Right? So you see, all the promises given to Abraham are given to us as well. And that's why we're here today, right? To celebrate that. Mm-hmm. Abraham represents us. And not only does he represent the promises of God, but he also represents our weaknesses, because let's be real, we're human, right? That's why we need Jesus. So we've been learning that twice Abraham doubted God's ability to protect him.
Right.
Once in Genesis 12, when he thought the Egyptians would see Sarah, his wife, as beautiful and kill him. So he lied. Mm-hmm. And twice he told the people that Sarah was his sister. And it caused a mess, a hot mess.
Yes.
All right. And then secondly, in Genesis 16, when he didn't believe that God would provide an heir, a son for him like he had promised, years and years went by and no son. So he left God's plan for his life, took matters into his own hands, and slept with Sarah's Egyptian servant, Hagar, to have a son, an heir. And that was not in God's plan either. But what we've been learning over the last month or two is that despite our sins and going, even when Abraham and Sarah went outside of God's will, right, we've learned that God continues to forgive and he continues to use us. Even when we mess up and even when we sin, he still uses these people in a mighty way. And what we learned last week was God can use you in a big and mighty way, even if it's something small.
Yeah.
It's mighty, and it's a part of the big tapestry of who God is and how we are a part of his kingdom, and that you matter. Last week, we talked about Rebecca and how if Rebecca had not done a simple thing, like go above and beyond and say, can I water your camels for you? We never would have known who Rebecca was. And the love story of Isaac and Rebecca never would have happened, right? And so just taking that simple yes and saying yes to God and filling our jars over and over and over with water and emptying them out for others. That's what we've learned so far.
That's right. James talks about this too. And he actually references the same story in Genesis 22 when he talks about it. You may have heard this concept. He said, show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And then he talks about how Abraham showed, yes, it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed. But his belief did not just mean a mental assent to a set of facts. It meant a trust in God that allowed him to do whatever God asked him to do. And then James uses our story today to explain how, although Abraham did believe and it was credited to him as righteousness, he still went on to do the things that God asked him to do, no matter how hard they were. And that's a big message for us today, is to recognize. And that's why, we get filled and we get water and water and water, but our job is to empty that out for others.
Right.
And that's what we're about here.
Right. And just like the flaws of the biblical heroes, right? That's what we're learning
yes.
too this year, is that that's why I love the Old Testament so much, is that it's filled with a lot of broken people.
Yeah.
Like you and me that mess up all the time. But here's the thing, God uses them in such a mighty way. And the other thing is too, if nothing else, remember his love. He loves those people no matter what, however many mistakes that they've made.
Yes.
He loves them. And here's the thing. A lot of people think there's the Old Testament God and then there's the New Testament God. It's the same God.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And so, yes, we talk about Jesus a lot and we focus on him a lot in the New Testament, but Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And it wouldn't be right to have this loving, gracious Jesus and then have this
harsh
mean
God.
Right. They're one and the same.
That's right.
Right. And so what we're learning as we're going through the Old Testament, and especially in Genesis, we've already seen time and time again, no matter how much
yes.
they screwed up,
yeah.
God loved them anyways. And I think that's beautiful.
Yeah. God has to establish in the Old Testament that he is a God of truth, but grace is the heart of his truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so even as he's teaching us what truth is, he is continually giving grace in the way that he handles the people.
Right. So Abraham represents us in the story that we're getting ready to read in Genesis 22. But like I told you earlier, he also represents God. So let's look at the passage together. So flip over to Genesis 22, and we're going to start in verse 1. Give you a second to get over there. Hopefully you've got your finger. Are you ready to go?
Yeah.
All right. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Now notice, God doesn't have to wave his arms or scream at Abraham, does he? He hears God's voice because he knows God's voice.
Yeah.
And remember in the New Testament, it says that when we hear our shepherd's voice, my sheep know my voice.
Yeah.
Abraham knows God. He knows Yahweh. And he recognizes his voice right away. And I think that's important to see. And then immediately he says, here I am. It says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Now it says, take your son, your only son, because we know that Isaac is really his second son. Ishmael was his first son, but Ishmael has already left the land. And Isaac was the chosen one. And so he's saying, take Isaac, your only son, to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. And then notice what it says in verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. Once again, here's Abraham showing his faith and obedience, right? I mean, he doesn't question God in the passage. He doesn't take 6 months to make the decision. He says, all right.
He doesn't do a whole trip planner
right.
and figure things out. He just jumps in and says, next morning, he's like, okay, let me get a couple servants, get Isaac, let's get some wood, let's go.
Right. So the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and we have the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Now, one of the things I want to bring out real quick, too, is that the trip to Moriah was about 50 to 60 miles, which took the 3 days to get there. And I find it interesting that, first of all, God chose 3 days. First correlation, right? But the second thing is, and we're going to talk about this a little more, 3 days as a father.
Yeah.
Knowing what you're going to have to do to your son. That's a long 3 days.
I imagine agony. Every single step he takes, he's waiting for God to say, okay, I changed my mind, or okay, here's the real plan, or here's what's really going on. And for 3 days, he hears nothing from God. And he's having to go further and further into this obedience without knowing what the end looks like.
I mean, the amount of faith that it would take, I know for me, I don't know, I would hope that I would do what God told me to do, but that's a lot to ask. I have two sons, and I can't even imagine, I just can't fathom the amount of faith that it took, and how many times he probably thought about turning around and going back, right? Or turning to his servants and say, you do it.
Yeah.
Right? Because that would have been easy to do too. So I know a lot of people, when they see this story, they ask the question, why did God ask Abraham to perform human sacrifice? And so I'm going to have you share a little bit about that, and then also the testing of Abraham.
I think you got what passage it is. But there's a passage where God says human sacrifice is against his law.
Leviticus chapter 20.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so this is a strange thing where God is asking Abraham to do something that he is later going to denounce. And Abraham is walking into this, and here's the thing. He has the promise of God, and now the promise of God is at odds with the command of God. See, the promise of God is not just that he would have Isaac, but that Isaac would be the beginning of a group of descendants that would outnumber the stars and the sands on the sea. So he's looking at this and thinking, how is that going to happen now if I have to sacrifice Isaac for this? So he has to decide, am I going to call God on his promises, or am I going to do what God says? So when we look up in chapter 22, verse 1, and it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. There are a lot of people in this world who have used this as a way to either discount God, doubt God, or hate God for what he's done. But to test Abraham doesn't mean to tempt him. You don't tempt someone with pain. You tempt someone with pleasure. You tempt someone by saying, do this thing that's wrong, and you'll feel good. That's how you tempt someone. What God was doing was proving Abraham. So Abraham, God did not tempt Abraham. He proved Abraham. And what I mean by that is he said, do this thing that I have told you to do, even though it is going to be painful. And that proving then allows God to see that Abraham really loves the promiser more than he does the promise. You see, if he loves the promise so much that he doesn't care about the promiser anymore, he's a lot like the rest of us. When we hear that God gives us eternal life, we're like, yes, we're going to say yes to Jesus, but now if you're going to ask me to do anything, I don't know if I'm ready to trust you for that. I can trust you for the part that says my soul is saved, but you know that whole Savior thing, that's really good. But the whole Lord thing, I'm just not sure. I don't know if I'm going to let you tell me how to live my life. And what this does is this puts Abraham in a place where he has to decide. Is the promise more important to me? Or is the promiser the one who can make good on this no matter what? I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to work out. If you look at Abraham throughout this passage, he's saying things like, we're going to go worship and me and the boy will be back. Well, he didn't know that for sure. What he was told was he was going to sacrifice Isaac. But somehow he was sure that because he was trusting the promiser, that somehow the promise was going to come back. He didn't know if he was going to have to sacrifice Isaac and then Isaac would come back to life. He didn't know if Isaac would just somehow come miraculously back, if there would be some better promise. He didn't know what it was going to look like, but he felt pretty confident in the promiser and said, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I know we're going to be back. And then he walks on and he does his thing. Now, that's hard for us because what we want to do is we want to believe in the promises and forget about the promiser. And Abraham is just showing us that the best thing we can do is recognize that whatever he asks us to do is worth it. And most of the time we think of a God who is either all loving and all caring and would never test us in anything, or all wrathful and all mean and would always test us and tempt us and cause us to fall. And he's waiting for us to fall and point his finger at us. God is somewhere in the middle in this way. He proves us to grow our faith. He proves us to help us take the next step, which is pretty cool because Abraham's getting pretty old to be tested.
He wasn't trying to trip him up.
Right?
He wasn't trying to trip him up or watch him fall, but to deepen his capacity to obey God,
right,
and thus develop his character. So I want to talk about that for a minute. Here at the jar, we call it the jar because we are vessels, this treasure in jars of clay, right? And our spirit is inside this vessel. Here's the thing. Just as the fire refines jars on a potter's wheel, so can God refine our character. And that's what he's doing with Abraham. And what I want to point out here, how old is Abraham in this story? He's over 100 years old.
He's got to be 115 if he's
right,
a day.
Right. He's over 100 years old. So what that tells me is, it doesn't matter how old we are, God is refining us. He's refining our jar on his wheel till the last breath we take.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that gives us hope. I know it does for me, because
right,
I need refining every day. Right?
That's
and
right.
So I love that God puts this story in here, not only to show us about Jesus and about his character and who he is, but also what we can learn from it, like I said, which is that he's refining Abraham, and he's not testing him so much as he's proving. And here's the other thing too. God doesn't need him to prove to him that he has faith.
Yes.
He's proving
right,
it to Abraham.
God's
that he has faith.
Allowing Abraham to see where his faith is. God's not asking.
Does that make sense?
Right.
Yeah.
I just remembered I wanted to share this with you. I want to make a parallel to today, okay? There are some times when God makes a promise and he also gives us a command and they seem to go at odds with each other. Here's a perfect example. God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the provider, right? I'm going to take care of you. Didn't God promise he's going to take care of us?
Yes.
Then he asks us to give a tithe. Now, how are we going to be provided for if we've got to give a tithe? Because the minute we give a tithe, we have less to provide for us, right? So we have to decide, do we trust God enough to say, I'm going to tithe anyway because I trust the promiser and not the promise of being provided. I'm going to trust the promiser, and he says, give some of it away. So I'm going to give some of it away and trust him to take care of the rest. Do you see the difference? If I'm trusting in the promise of the provision, I want to hold on to everything because he's providing for me. If I trust in the promiser, I give what he's asked me to give, and he supplies the rest. That's a very similar thing. So God's saying, do you trust me? Are you willing? And it may be that this is a place in your life where you have been an already believer, but that's something you've struggled with, is why should I give? And the answer isn't because the church needs to turn on the lights or the pastor needs a salary. The answer is to prove the faith that you have, and not for him to know, for you to know.
That's right. So Abraham was proved to save the nation, to save the promises of God. He had to offer his only son as a sacrifice, just as God offered his only begotten son to save us.
Right.
John 3:16-17 never gets old. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world or condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Right.
So Abraham also shows us the turmoil and pain that God had to go through to save us, right? Like I said before, imagine waiting 100 years to receive a promised son and then being told to go out and kill him. Could you do it? Like I said before, I'm not sure that I could pass that test, that proof. I hope and pray that I would, because I love my God so much. But boy, that was a tough thing to do. And yet God did that for us, y'all. He allowed his son to be tortured to death so that we might be saved, right? So let's talk about Jesus in the story here, the willing sacrifice. Because here's the thing, God saves Isaac in that moment, right? But with Jesus, it was the whole thing.
Yeah.
Okay, he was the willing sacrifice. So here, we see us in the story, we see God the Father in this story, but we also see Jesus. And this is where we talk about Isaac. Isaac represents Jesus in this story. He is the Son, and like the Son of God, he willingly gave up his life because the Father asked him to. Now understand, at this point, like we said, he's over 100 years old, and Isaac is in his mid-teens by this point.
Yeah.
And you all know in Jewish culture, when they turn 13, they're considered a man. So he was a young, strong man. And when they arrived at this place, it says in verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, do you think Abraham could have done that if Isaac had fought back at 100? No. Right? There's no way he could have done that. I don't think so. But Isaac trusted his father so much that he willingly allowed his father to tie him and place him on that wood. And Jesus did the same.
I think that Isaac also trusted God.
Mm-hmm.
So Isaac, whenever they're headed toward the mountain, Isaac looks and he sees we've got wood and we've got fire and we've got a knife. All we need is a sheep. He understood the ritual that was happening. He knew what a burnt offering was. That means that Abraham has been schooling him in what it means to follow God all of this time. And so Isaac is not only trusting his father, but he's also trusting the Father whenever he allows himself to be put on that altar.
That's right. So we see Isaac represented as Jesus here. And, you know, he allowed the soldiers to bind him and take him to the cross.
Yeah.
When they came to arrest him, Jesus knocked all those soldiers from their feet with two words, "I am."
Yeah.
Jesus could have commanded armies of angels to fight for him, but he didn't. He allowed them to take him to his trial. He allowed them to whip him with a cat of nine tails. He allowed them to force him to carry his own cross, which, by the way, Isaac did as well. Did you notice that? In verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. Isaac carried the wood for his death on his own shoulders, just as Jesus carried the wood, the cross, on his shoulders to Calvary for you and me. So we see God and we see Jesus in this story, but ultimately, this story is about you. It's about us. Now I want you to put yourself in Isaac's place for a moment. You are bound and on the altar. Your father has his knife raised over you. His arm is tensed, ready to plunge on your chest. And then you hear the voice of the Lord. Don't lay a hand on that boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For now, I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son.
One of the things we've been doing as we've been walking through the Old Testament is thinking about little Jesus. Little Jesus, when he's 12 years old, ends up in the temple, and he's asking questions, and he's trying to figure... We know he's God, but he's also man. And little Jesus is reading this, and there's a couple of things that I want you to notice. First of all, notice how many times the passage says, your son, your only son, the son that you love so much. And it says, Abraham, your father. And it goes over and over again, your son, your father, your son, your father. Little Jesus is reading this, and he knows there's a time coming. He may not understand it completely. I don't know what that was like inside of his head. But I do know that he's looking toward that. And he hears the echo of the father saying, Abraham didn't do this because he was a callous father. He didn't do this because he cared more about religion than he did his family. He loved Isaac. And the last thing he would want to do is allow for that. And little Jesus is reading this and hearing echoes of the father and going, God, the father is telling me. It's not what he wants to do. It's what he has to do. And unlike Isaac, Jesus got to be a willing sacrifice. So, well, I guess like Isaac, because Isaac decided to allow Abraham to bind him, Jesus allows God to put him through what he puts him through to save the whole world. That's the first thing. The second thing is, as Jesus is looking at this, he recognizes that in order to follow God, the most important thing is the promiser, not anything else. So later when he's teaching, he's going to say things like, any of you who love mother and father more than you love me, you do not deserve to be a disciple of mine. He's not saying don't love mom and dad. What he's saying is, unless you love God more than mom and dad, you can't really love mom and dad. Because that's where Abraham is. The fact that Abraham loves God more than he loves his son allows him then to love his son even more as the years go on. And so Jesus is looking at this, and he's learning all these lessons, and it's building him up for ministry. And it also helps us to know where we are, what that means for us. So that means I have to be careful. When I start putting my husband or wife in front of God, when I start putting my children in front of God, when I start putting my romantic relationship in front of God, when I start putting anything in front of God, I am putting myself in jeopardy. But when I put God before everything else, he begins to order all of those steps.
Right.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. On the other hand, if we follow, God will allow, he will be a light for our steps, and he will help us in our path to make sure that we are headed in the right direction. And so Jesus is learning this, and then he's able to teach it to us later because of what happens here with Abraham and Isaac.
Also, too, you want to talk about the angel of the Lord. Jesus was actually, we believe, there.
I thought of this this morning as we were looking at it. Jesus, we believe that the angel of the Lord, it doesn't say an angel, it says the angel of the Lord. We believe that it's possible that this may be a pre-incarnate Christ. And the reason we do is because Abraham often calls him God, and the angel of the Lord doesn't correct him. And here's the angel of the Lord. That means that God the Father let the Son, Jesus, who's going to be sacrificed later, be the one to stop this sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Jesus got to be the one to say, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch that boy. And I think that there's just something soothing for the Son to know that the Father cares so much that he's going to do something in that process too.
So you'll notice too that he calls him Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord provides. This is the first time when we see Jehovah Jireh, right? And that's the other thing too. A lot of times when we see the angel of the Lord, a lot of times there's a name given, and Yahweh or Jehovah is given there, and it's given here as well in this part of the passage. But it says later then, you know, he stops him, and then they look up, Abraham looks up, and there's a ram caught in it with his horns in the thicket. And so they take the ram, they sacrifice it instead of Isaac as a burnt offering in place of his son. And notice that parallel between the ram offered on the altar as a substitute for Isaac and Christ offered on the cross as a substitute for you and me, for us. And where God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, God did not spare his only son. He allowed that to happen. And so, you know, I think there may have been a part there where if Jesus, the pre-carnate, if Jesus was actually there, the angel of the Lord was there, and whether he was or wasn't, he still sees it all, right? He sees that, and he saw 3 days of Abraham in agony.
Yeah.
The father in agony. And when the time comes for Jesus to be on that cross, to know that his Father loves him that much too, and what he's going through, and was in agony as well.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think there's a lot, there's so much there. It's so rich and full if you really dig deep.
Yeah.
But notice God gave his Son, his only Son. He took a lamb, a perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, and offered him in our place. We deserved to be on that altar, but God offered his Son in our place. The gospel plan of salvation, it was created before the world began, like we talked about. It was a plan revealed to us in the very first book of the Bible of Genesis. And we'll see, like we said before, as we continue this study through the rest of this year, that God hints at the gospel over and over again in the pages of the Old Testament. So basically, the whole Bible is preparing us for Jesus,
yes,
for the gospel. The whole Bible is preparing us to accept God's sacrifice for us, but to have the Lamb of God take your place, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Go ahead and put that up there. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. We must be willing to be bound and buried to be saved. And that's what baptism represents, right? When we say yes to Jesus, we go down into that water and we're buried and we come back up, raised again into a new life, into God's kingdom.
So our B today is be proved to be saved. It's not an easy thing to say yes to Jesus, because the minute we say yes to Jesus as Savior, we're also saying yes to him as Lord. But I want to take us back to that passage in Peter real quick, and you don't have to turn back to it, but we said 1 Peter 17 to 20. This is 21 and following. Just don't worry so much about what's in there, because the Bible was meant to be read aloud. So listen to what God has to say to you. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. And that word is the good news that was preached to you.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be empty.